Please mark your books at the appropriate time. We'll sing a song of invitation. For any that might be here, they might need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. For those of us who are members of the body of Christ and need to make adjustments and correction in our life, we'll be singing that song in just a few moments as a means of encouragement. I'd like you to take your Bibles out this evening and please turn to Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse number 23. In just a moment, we'll read some passages together. I think in anything that we concern ourselves to do or things that we desire to do, the reason that we do certain things is because we find some enjoyment in it. If you have a hobby, if you have something that you like to do in recreation, if you have something that you like to do, whether it be painting or whether it be needlework or whether it be fishing or hunting or whatever it might be, there's some enjoyment you get out of it or you would not do it. There's some benefit that you derive from doing that, and some joy that is derived by that action. I believe that is very needful for us who are Christians. I believe it's very important in our lives that people see the joy in being a child of God. And I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on how to enjoy being a Christian. I think that's important. I think it's important that people know that it is not a life of drudgery. It is not a life that we are shackled by any means. It's not a life that doesn't have any joy in it. It's not a life that leaves us without being able to enjoy life. Being a Christian makes life fuller. Being a Christian gives you a deeper appreciation for the things of life. It gives you a deeper appreciation for things that you have in your life. And it gives you a better sense of what life is really all about. In Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse number 23, we read, it says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in the Father and of the holy angels." The answer to our question tonight is really not one that is very popular and what people want to hear. In much more popular preaching the health and wealth message, many charismatic preachers and teachers encourage listeners to send in their seed money and the Lord will bless them 100-fold. Tenfold, and that they pray and they ask for healing and God will heal their body. The Lord never promised heaven on earth. You will not find a passage anywhere in God's word that he ever said that life would be one that would be free of pain, free of persecution, free of any discomfort, and free of any problems that we live while we live on this earth. God never promised that. Matter of fact, God promised just the opposite. If you go and look at the life of the apostles, none of them, maybe except the last apostle, the Apostle John, none of them died a natural death. All of them died giving their life for their faith, giving their life for the work that God had called upon them to do. And yet none of them, if you read their writings, and those that we know about, and those writings that we have recorded, none of them give me the perception that they seemed that they got shortchanged, that they saw that their life was one of not joy, and one that they gained much out of life, even though it was short-lived. We need to understand that even though they were persecuted, they remained faithful to God, and they did it without murmuring or complaining. Or would it be popular to preach, it makes no difference what you believe? Just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Little effort, little commitment. Don't have to do much. Just believe. Just say that sinner's prayer. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior and go on life and enjoy life. And don't worry about the details. God will work them out later. I know why that's popular. I know why millions of people accept that as gospel. Because it is no commitment. It is little accountability. And it gives great comfort. And then we can fulfill the desires of what we want to do in life. And then we can go through life and live it the way that we want to live it. And we can have God and have our life too. And again, that is a popular doctrine. But you know, the Bible will not harmonize with that teaching. Jesus himself said in the great Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." And I think it's interesting in this account that Jesus makes reference of those who will have a different attitude about that. He says in verse 22 of that same text, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, he who practiced lawlessness. We need to understand that God does not need us to give him a list of all of our accomplishments and all the works that we've done for him, because God is well aware of that. And you know, whenever I read these passages, I just cannot help but to think of the religious people in our day and age that list all the things that they do in the name of God and all the great accomplishments that they've accomplished and all the things that they've done in the name of the Lord and all the great things that they've done to bring honor and glory to him, but really all the honor and glory goes to themselves. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do in order to find true happiness. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, there are people who are living and dying who are looking for some meaning in life, who are looking for some joy in life. They think that it's passed them by. They think that it's not here. But I want you to know tonight that being a Christian did not say that when you become a Christian that all the joy goes out of your life, that there is no longer any happiness, that there is no longer any goodness or enjoyment that you can get out of life. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But I think sometimes we give the world a misconception of what it is to be happy, to be a child of God. And so for a few moments tonight, I want to talk to you about how to enjoy being a Christian. Let me ask you a question as we begin tonight. Do you enjoy being a child of God? Is it something that brings joy into your life? Or does it seem a burden that you bear? Is it something that you do because you don't like the alternative? Now, I believe there's some of that in all of us. I don't like the alternative. I mean, I'd be less than honest to say that I'd like the alternative because I don't like the alternative. But is that the only motivation I have to serve God because I don't want to be lost in hell? Now, I'm not saying that that's not a consideration. It is in my life. I don't want to be lost forever. I don't want to be separated from God forever. I don't want to be with the people of the earth that I spent most of my life trying to avoid and trying not to follow their example. But surely, that's not all there is to being a Christian. Surely, there's got to be something more to it. So how can I get this joy in my life? How can I bring joy in being a Christian? Well, the first thing that I want to suggest to you tonight is that to really find joy in being a Christian, the key is a total commitment. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm not talking about playing church. I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm not talking about carrying on the family tradition. I'm talking about commitment, a total commitment. Totally committed to God, totally committed to his ways, and totally committed to live the life that God has asked us to in his word. We need to take up our cross daily. That's what we read in Luke chapter 9. This may seem like an anomaly to some, to hear when we hear the peace of God that passes all understanding in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and then we read about the rest that the Lord gives, and in Matthew chapter 11, the great invitation, come all with me that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And indeed, Jesus did say that. And indeed, Jesus does give rest, and indeed, Jesus can give us peace. But consequently, there are also those who search for an easier burden. They search for an easier way to accomplish that. But I want you to understand tonight, and I want to understand, that there is a cost involved in being a child of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a cost in anything you do. In anything, anytime you put your time and effort in, there is a cost, there is an exchange. If I put my time into doing something that I enjoy participating in, there is a time factor. There is something that I'm giving out. I'm giving my time, I'm giving my attention. Maybe even I'm giving it my money. But I'm doing it because of the benefit that I receive. And so there is a cost involved. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a cost involved in being a child of God. We're not going to get a free ride. But That doesn't have to be a downer. That doesn't have to be something that's not very positive. Anything in life is worth putting in if we want to get something out of it. Why do we not understand that that's the same as being a Christian? But he demands, what does he demand of us? What does God demand of me in order that I might receive the joy that he's promised me? Turn to Luke chapter 14 and Jesus himself can answer this question. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 26, And he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now I want you to notice the language in this verse. If anyone comes to me and does not. Now what does that mean, does not? That means it can't be accomplished. If you love anything more than God, any person, any relationship, anything more than God, you cannot be his disciple. Now again, to many that is too high a price. To many people, that turns them off. They don't see any joy in putting someone else ahead of everything else. That doesn't seem to be very profitable to the person. But I want you to understand that why has he asked that of us? Turn over to Galatians 2, and I think Paul can give us an understanding of why he asked this of us. You know, there's a reasons. Brethren, there are reasons why God asks certain things of us. There's a purpose in everything that God does. When God asks us to give a total commitment, there is a reason. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know why God wants us to give a total commitment? Because he gave everything for us. He gave his life. He gave up what he had in heaven. He was in heaven. He was where we want to go. He was in the splendor and the beauty and the grandeur of heaven. And he left all that to come to this earth of sin and sorrow. And he came to his own. His own received him out. John 1 and verse 11. And he lived the perfect life before men. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It says that he went about doing good his whole life, Acts 10, verse 38. And what did he get in exchange for all the goodness and all the long-suffering and all the love that he expressed and exhibited before men? He got the cross. He got the cross. Why? Because of his love for men. And what does God ask in exchange from us because of what he's given us? He asked us to give ourselves to him. Now, who is getting the better end of this bargain? Because God's love continues. It didn't end at the cross. The love of God didn't end at the cross. When he died upon the cross, that was an expression of his love, but it didn't end there. The expression of God's love continues. How does it continue? We live, we breathe. We are blessed with relationships. We are blessed with friends. We are blessed with life. We are blessed with opportunity. We are blessed to be able to make our own way. We have gained the blessings of life that God has given us. He created this world and gave man to have dominion over it. And all the things that he did, he created for the benefit of man. What does he ask in exchange to dedicate our life to him? Has he asked too much? Has God asked beyond what we are able to give? Many in the world would tell you yes. Many people would tell you that God is asking more than is humanly possible to give. I do not believe that. I do not believe that. I believe God has asked us what it is not only possible, but it is beneficial for us to do because of what we will gain from doing it. I believe that one of the reasons that he died for us and he asked us to live for us is because perhaps the more stringent thing and the demanding of all in this text is living for Christ is no child's play. If you're going to live for Christ, that's not going to be easy. You're going to have to live differently. You're going to have to love your enemies, Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. You're going to have to pray for those that will despitefully use you. You're going to have to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. You're going to have to do not grow weary. We will reap if we faint not. We can't get discouraged. We can't get sidetracked, and we can't lose focus of where we're headed. It's not child's play to be a Christian. But what you gain far outweighs what you give. Think about it for a minute, ladies and gentlemen. What's at the end of the road? When you close your eyes in death, and when your life is over, what is the only thing that will make that death profitable? What is the only way that death is a plus? There's only one way that's possible, and that is if you die in Christ, that you die in faith, that you die as a faithful child of God. And what is better, or what would be better, or what could be better than what God's promised us? We can't even contemplate it. We cannot contemplate what God has in store for us when this life on earth comes to an end. You know, we can read about it. We can quote the passages, But can we really take all that in? Can we really understand what it is that God has prepared for us? Can we really understand what God has done for us and continues to do for us? And what God has asked, is it in the priority of my life? I give it first to Him. This is an easy deal. Because God has done and continues to do so much for me, I can never equal what He's done for me. I can never give enough to repay what He's done for me. But He's willing yet still to give me the greatest is yet to come. And I believe we need to understand that. Why would anyone be willing to make this kind of commitment? I know why. I know why people can commit their life to Christ. I know why people give a total commitment. Because they understand the value of this type of life. Turn to Luke chapter 13 for just a moment. Excuse me, Matthew 13. Matthew the 13th chapter. We want to read verse 44 through 46. Verse 44 says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearls. And when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now what we need to see here is that we can make this type of commitment if we understand the value of the commitment. What is the value of this commitment? What is the value of the commitment of living the life of a Christian? The value is what it will gain you in the end. And it is the best way to live on this earth. Question. What has God asked of us, ladies and gentlemen, that is not in our own best interest to do it that way? What is there that God has required of us in His Word that is not the best for us in the long run in this physical life? Is it a good thing for us to love our neighbors and not get angry and not practice vengeance and not retaliation? Is that a good thing in our life? Yes. Is it a good thing in our life that we dedicate our lives to God and that we live our lives by a certain standard and by a certain code? Does that benefit us? Yes, that benefits us. That benefits us because it allows us to live a peaceable life. It allows us to live a life that has influence. It allows us to live a life that we can teach our children. It allows us to live a life that we never have to be ashamed about. When you live for God, what do you got to be ashamed about? What do you got to hide? What have you done or will you do in your life that you would not be afraid for others to know? Nothing. Not a thing. You live a life that's an open book. And we know it's open to God, Hebrews 4, verse 13. This type of commitment has a deep conviction of worth and a blessing. Nobody can bless me like God. How can anyone equal the blessings that God gives me? The life, the air that I breathe, the good earth that I live on, the wife that I love, the children I love, the grandchildren I love, the relationships I have in Christ, all of them are because of the love of God. I wouldn't have any of it if it wasn't for God. And you know why it's easy for me to commit my life to God? Because He commits Himself to me, and He always has, and He always will. That's why He said that He will never leave me or forsake me. I've had friends that turned their back on me. I've had friends that have not been there when I've needed them, but that has never happened with God, and nor will it ever happen. If it ever happens that God leaves, it will not be that He leaves me, it will be that I leave Him. It will never happen that way, because God loves me. And that means a lot to me. That's not just anybody. When God loves you, that's just not anybody. That's the Creator of this world. He's the one that sent His Son to die for you. He's the one that's promised you something that's better than you can even imagine here upon earth. It's not hard to love Him. And it's not hard to understand that there's joy in loving Him because of the benefit that's derived by being a Christian. How can we know if we are totally committed to Him? Well, we can know it because if our motives are pure. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is often called the chapter of love, and rightfully so. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If love is not the motive behind my life, then my actions are not pure. Is love what motivates your service to God? Is it love that causes you to do the things that you do for Christ in His service? Is that your motivation to live the life for God? It should be. It ought to be. You see, God's concerned about the what's and the why's. Many will give God the... Many have strong faith, but they have no love. You can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't have any love, it won't profit you anything. You've got to have faith mixed with love. And the love must make your faith stronger. Compare, for a minute, compare Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, who sold land, gave it to the apostles, laid it at his feet, and then compare that to Ananias and Sapphira, who did the same thing, but they lied about the amount that they gave. Both did things that are worthy action. Both sold land. They didn't have to. Both gave many. What's the difference? The difference was their attitude. That was the difference. The difference was one did it from the heart. The other did it and wanted to appear like he did more than they did. And they paid for it with their life. The difference is attitude. And in many Christians, that's the difference. The difference of their joy is their attitude. Many people don't enjoy being a Christian because they have a poor attitude. Many people don't enjoy life because they have a poor attitude. Because they're always looking on the downside. And they never look at the upside. That causes you to sour on life. And that causes many to sour on living the Christian life. You know, it's an attitude of all or nothing with God. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 30, Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." We need to praise. We need to seek the Lord. We need to entreat Him with our whole heart. The difference between a faithful life and a life that's not really committed has to do with contribution and has to do with commitment. Turn over to Matthew 6. You know why many people don't enjoy being a Christian? And would that surprise you today? Would that surprise you that some people don't enjoy being a child of God? Would that come as a shock to you? Shouldn't. But I'm going to tell you why. In Matthew 6, chapter beginning in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is of the eye. And therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I want you to understand that single-mindedness versus double-mindedness. You can't have it both ways. You're either totally committed to God or you're not committed at all. A half commitment is no commitment. If you do not believe that, study Old Testament history. Study it very carefully and you look at the men that found favor with God. Look at the men and women that God blessed. Look at the men and women that did many good things and you will see all of them had a certain character trait. They had a total commitment to God and to His ways and to be faithful to what He wanted them to do. That is an example that runs throughout the Bible without reservation, that is exactly the way that it is. There was a man named David Lloyd George. He was a former Prime Minister of England. He said the most dangerous thing to think is to leap a chasm in two jumps. If you've got to take two jumps, you're not going to make it. We need to also understand there's a story of a man who rolled a wheelbarrow across a tide wire over Niagara Falls. And as people applauded and were amazed at what he did, he asked this question. He said, "How many think I could put a man in the wheelbarrow and I could still roll across the wire to the other end of the falls?" Many people said, "I believe you could do it." He says, "Okay, somebody get in the wheelbarrow." Nobody got in. Why? No commitment, no conviction. You know what the problem is? No taker because they didn't have the commitment and they didn't have the conviction. Many people do not enjoy being a Christian because they have no commitment, they have no conviction. How do you get that? How do you get conviction? How do you get commitment? You have to have faith that God knows better than you do. You have to believe that God's ways are surely the best way. You have to believe that God's plan is surely the best pattern to follow. You have to believe that the way that God wants you to live is surely the best way for you to live. And if you really believe that and you have faith in that, you'll live that life, and that life will be joy because you know you're doing it exactly what God told you to do. And how could that not be profitable? How could that not be profitable? No half-hearted man can walk with a wholehearted Christ. It's impossible. Christ must either be first place or he has no place. Born in a stable but must not be crowded out in the stable of our lives. He must reign from within our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5, why did Paul command those Corinthians? He said, because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, this is what separates people from being joyful and people that live the life of a Christian in drudgery, because one does not give their life totally to the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, after he lists about we need not worry, need not have anxiety, we can't change one thing about our stature, we can't count the number of gray or black hairs in our head, we just know that it'll get more gray as years go on. You remember what he said in verse 33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. We need to understand, we sing a song sometimes, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, and all. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we believe that he's my life, he's my joy, he's my all? Does Jesus mean that to you? Does he mean that to you in being a child of God? You know what amazed me when I got married? When I first got married, it amazed me that everybody that tried to talk me out of it was already married. I wondered, what did they know that I don't know? But you know what? They were just trying to warn me. They were downplaying marriage. You know, sometimes when I have classes, and maybe Jason and Andrew, they need to listen to this. Sometimes when I have these classes with people that I'm going to be involved in their marriage, I have classes with them, and at the end of the class, they said, you trying to talk us out of it? No, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I just want you to go in with your eyes wide open. I want you to know what you're getting into. Marriage is a commitment. It's a commitment. It's the second greatest commitment that you will ever make. The first is your commitment to God. And your commitment to God is even greater than your commitment to your mate. But they are both lifetime commitments. And you know what? You can have a happy marriage if you have a committed marriage by both partners. If both partners are committed to one another, that will be a happy and joyous marriage. If you are truly committed to God, your life of a Christian will be joyful. But if you are not committed, it will be drudgery and it will be difficult. Double-mindedness must be excluded. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, in verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. We need to understand that a double-mindedness is being unstable. Many in the church have spiritual schizophrenia, or they have a split personality. They have so much sin in their lives, they can't enjoy Christ, but they have so much Christ that they can't enjoy the world. You know what the problem is? You've got to find the balance. You've got to find the balance, ladies and gentlemen, and there is a balance. Being a Christian does not exclude you from being happy in life. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in the military, I had a young woman working for me who thought I was a very dull person and could not explain how dull I was. And what did she base that upon? Because I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't run around, I didn't cuss, that I didn't go out and carouse, and that I didn't go out and do the things that her and her friends did, and it seemed that my life was dull. I thanked her. My life wasn't dull. I don't have to do those things to enjoy life. You know what? I lived that. I saw that side of life. I was in the military at a very young age. I was 18 years old, never been farther than 300 miles away from home, and my first assignment is overseas, 10,000 miles away, and there's no church. And I got with some Georgia boys, and they showed me the ways of the world. And they wanted me to show that there was a different way of life. And you know, I watched that, and I looked at it, and I examined it, and you know what I found at the end of the day? It wasn't as great as they thought it was. It wasn't as great as I thought of what I was missing. I wasn't missing anything. Because I knew where that life ended. And ladies and gentlemen, in my life as a Christian, I have seen men and women who have destroyed their life by this world, and I see where that life ended, and it has no attraction to me. The way the world has no attraction to me, because I have seen where it ends. And it ends with a life cut short. It ends with a life that's full of pain and anguish and misery, and it lives in a life that has no joy in it. That is not appealing to me. That has no appeal to me. I want a life that gives me some meaning, gives me some reason for living, and the only life that can give you a reason for living is living the life of a child of God, because it puts life in the proper perspective. No, this life isn't easy. No, this life is not fair. And no, this life has its ups and downs. And yes, there are things that will tear at you. There are things that will try to discourage you. There will be difficulties that you have to enjoy. But if you stick with God, you will see it through, and it will not be a drudgery. But you try to go it alone. You try to manage it alone, and you're going to find out how difficult this life can really be. But you see, we need to understand, to enjoy being a Christian, you've got to give it your all. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about the great test on Mount Carmel. Remember the prophets of Baal, the prophet of God, Elijah? And you remember the great question he asked in 1 Kings 18:21, how long do you halt between two opinions? Ladies and gentlemen, as children of God, we should not be halting between two opinions. There is only one way to go that is profitable. There is only one way to go that will benefit us, not only here, but in eternity, and that way is God's way. But you will never know the beauty of that. You will never understand the beauty of it if you don't live the life. You've got to do it. It's not just lip service, ladies and gentlemen. It is something that you have to do. It is a way of life that you must conform to. You will never understand the joy of being a Christian until you are fully committed to living that life and to be happy to live that life. Do not look at it as something I have to do. I've told you this many times. One of the questions that I dislike more than any other thing that Christians ask me is, do I have to do this and do I have to do that? You don't have to do a thing. You should want to do it. You should want to do it because of what God does for you. I know that there's bumps in the road. I know that there's pitfalls. When you're married to someone that you love and it's taken from you, that is a very difficult thing to do. That is a very difficult thing to live through. But when you know that that person lived for God and that person tried to the best of his ability to live for God, you can live with them by knowing that they are better off and you are better off because you lived with them. But if you don't have any hope beyond the grave, when that life's over, where are you at? Where does that place you? Then it's really final, isn't it? Then it's really hard, isn't it? Because it's over. But it's never over for a Christian. Death is not the end of the story. It's just a transition. It's not the end. This life can't beat you unless you allow it. This life can throw you a lot of curves. The devil can discourage you. He can disillusion. He can do a lot of things, but he can't take your faith unless you give it to him. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no way that's going to work except God's way. And it's going to take a total commitment. But you know what you're going to have to do and what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have this kind of commitment. I'm going to have to say no to myself. You know what has no place in the heart of a Christian? Is selfishness. To be truly, to enjoy life, you have to submit to God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. The Bible says that I must live a disciplined life. I must say no to sin. Why is it that some Christians can say no to lying, to cheating, to stealing, to pornography, to filthy movies, to immodest apparel, to adultery, to drunkenness, to divorce. Why is it some Christians can say no? Because they know that is not where happiness is at. Why do some Christians, why are they able to say no and why aren't others able to? It comes down to commitment. It comes down to conviction. It comes down to where we place our strength at. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says that Paul made the statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know why you can live a committed life? You can commit your life if you know your strength lies in God and not in you. You know what gives you the ability to deal with life? It's God. God gives you that ability. Why? Because you know you can turn to Him at any time, anywhere. You know in any situation you face in life that you could go to God. He didn't promise He'd take it away, but he promised that He'd help you bear it. He promised He'd help you where it wouldn't overcome your faith. And you think about your life for a moment. Has God ever not been there when you needed Him? Can you ever think of a time when God wasn't there? Can you ever think of a time when God didn't care? You know, it won't lessen the tears. It may not take away the pain, but it helps to know that He cares and that He listens and that He wants to help, but He can't help if you don't ask. We need to say yes to Jesus Christ and His ways. In Isaiah the 55th chapter, verse 8 through 11, it tells us that His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. It also tells us that His word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish the thing that He sent it out to do. God gave a pattern that if we will follow, it will bring us joy in this life and it will bring us heaven at the end. And I believe that with all of my heart, that if we follow that pattern, that's exactly what will take place in my life. That it will have joy, that I'll have happiness, and I will have heaven for my home in eternity. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we all want? We want to be happy. We want to have joy in our life. But at the end, we want to have heaven, don't we? There's a way of getting it. And you can get it in both places. You don't have to wait to heaven. You can have it here too. But you have to be totally committed to God. And you have to believe that He will give you the recipe that you'll be able to do it. Develop personal holiness. We sing a song sometimes, take time to be holy. You've got to conform your life to be a holy person. Reputation is what people think about us. Character is what God knows about us. People know our reputation. God knows our character. And you know what separates committed Christians from those who are not committed? Character. Character is the separator. Those who are not committed have no character. Those that are have a strong character. They develop it because their strength lies in God and not in themselves. We need to become involved with others. You know, Cain asked a question a long time ago. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. Yes, you're your brother's keeper. Monitor parlor's calls. Don't be concerned about others. Just worry about yourself. You can't be a Christian and do that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what you will find out when you get involved with other people? You will find out you're not the only one that's got problems. You will find out you're not the only one that has a struggle. You will find out you're not the only one that gets discouraged, and you're not the only one that needs help from time to time. You will find strength in helping other people. If you don't believe it, try it. I have become stronger when I've been more involved in the lives of my brethren. Every one of you sitting in this audience tonight who have done that knows that that's the truth. By helping others, you help yourself. It helps us understand that we're all in this together. And we need to, if the church is perfect, I'd be uncomfortable if I always criticized and I got no help. But you know what? Armchair quarterbacking has always been very popular. If you're popular, sit there in the easy chair at home and know what he should have done and the play he should have made and the call that he should have made. But if you're the one that's on the hot seat and you got to make it, it's not quite as easy. You know, it's that way about life. I can see what my brother should have done. I can see what my sister could have done. And I can see where they went wrong, but I can't see where I can do the same thing. We need to work for the Lord. Some won't work, and they wonder why they're unhappy. Many are going along for the ride, and they just want as little commitment and responsibility as they have. But you know what? The parable of talents taught us something. It's not how much talent you have. It's not how much ability you have. It's what you do with what you do have. Not everybody in the kingdom of God is a five-talent man. Not everybody's a two-talent man. And not everybody's a one-talent man. But I'll tell you what, in the kingdom of God, the one-talent man is just as important as the five-talent man. Because it takes all of us working together to get the job done. But you know what? We need to understand the man who loves the Lord gives nothing less than what he can do to give his best. We need to understand that judgment will be based on what we did with opportunity. If you don't believe that, read Matthew 25, 31 through 46. What is the difference between the sheep and the goats? What is the difference between those on the left and those on the right? What was the difference? What was the difference maker? Both had the same opportunity, but both did not react in the same way. You remember what Jesus said? I was in prison. You came and visited me. I was sick and you attended me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. And then they turned to the Lord and said, wait a minute. When did we see you like that? When did we see you in prison or naked or sick or ill? When did we do that? And Jesus said, in the manner that you've done it to the one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. But remember the goats? He said, I was in prison. You didn't come see me. I was sick and you didn't visit me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. And they're going to say the same thing. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We never saw you like that. We never saw you hungry or naked or needing a necessity. We never saw you like that. And Jesus says, inasmuch as you did not do that to the least of these, you would not have done it up to me. What was the difference, ladies and gentlemen? The difference was opportunity and what they did with it. Life will give you opportunity to demonstrate your commitment and your conviction and your love for God. And the difference between heaven and hell is what we do with those opportunities when they come our way. And ladies and gentlemen, there is joy in serving other people. Jesus Christ served me his whole life on this earth. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, who was he most concerned with? Not himself. Read Matthew 8, verse 20. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about everyone. You want to enjoy life? Get focus off of you. You want to be more committed to God? Get the focus off of you and get it on God and on others. And you will see life in a whole new frame of mind. I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I love being a Christian. There's not a greater life to live. There's not one that gives me more joy in my life, and there's not any life that's more profitable that man can live anywhere than being in the family of God and have brethren and have God and have the Lord and have all the things that he gives my life and all the opportunities that he's blessed me with on this earth. I understand one thing. If you forget everything I said tonight, I want you to remember this one thing. Everything that you have in life, anything that you cherish, anything that you love and anything that makes your life happy and joy, you have the God of heaven to thank for it. Whatever it is, without God, you would not have it. And if that's true, and it is true, why would it be wrong? And how could it not be that the way to be happy is be fully committed to God? He's been fully committed to me. To me, it's a no-brainer. If you're not happy being a Christian, your problem is commitment. Your problem is that you don't believe that this life is the best to live, and you don't believe that God's ways are the best ways. I challenge you tonight. If you're not as happy as you think you could be, try to get involved with other people. Try to do it God's way for a while. Try to be more focused. Try to be more committed. Be more convicted of being who you are and don't be ashamed of who you are, and you will see life in a whole different point of view. God wants us to demonstrate to the world that this life is the best life. We can't do that if we go around being unhappy. How do we demonstrate to people that this is a life to live if we act like we got a ball and a chain around our leg being a child of God? Ladies and gentlemen, I give to you the best life that you can live, the life in the family of God. Praise be to God that I'm in that family, and I'm glad that you're in that family. But if you're not happy, it's not God's fault. It's because you haven't understood the meaning of what it means to love God. Please take your songbooks out and turn to page 330. Maybe there's one in this audience tonight that has not committed their life to God. As I told you a few moments ago, I'm not here to tell you that when you commit your life to God that you won't have problems, that you won't have difficulties to overcome, but I am here to tell you that no problem that you will ever encounter in life will you not find an answer for if you will stick with God and let Him see you through. Hebrews 13 is a very comforting scripture to me. I've read it many times when I have been distressed and when I don't know what to do and when I don't know which way to turn. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will stick with the Lord, and what can man do to me? Man can just kill me. That's the most he can do. But he can't take my crown, and he can't take my hope for heaven, and he can't take my relationship with God unless I give it to him. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one by hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his good name before man, and submitting yourself to the water of grave of baptism to contact the blood of Christ that will put you in the family of God and will make you one of his children. If you're here and you are a child of God and you're not living the life that you should, you know it and God knows it. You need to come home. You need to repent. You need to get back on track, and you need to get back to doing it God's way. And let God help you understand the true meaning of life. Let God show you that life can be even more joyful and more pleasant than you ever thought it could be if you'll just trust him to let you see you through it. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.